Okay, reading from the Yoga Sutras, Part 2, Text 13. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sati mule tadipako jatyayor boga. As long as the root of the kleshas exists, it fructifies as type of birth, span of life, and life experience of an individual. One second. Omagana, let me just read a little bit. Vyas dedicates a long commentary to this sutra. He begins by reiterating that karma can bear fruit only when the kleshas exist, just as grains of rice can germinate only when they are not burnt and when they are connected with the husk, and not when the seeds are burnt or removed from their husk. So karma can fructify when burnt or removed, cannot fructify when burnt or removed from its husk or its root, mula, of the kleshas. As long as the kleshas remain active, all the pious and impious actions born of them during one's lifetime, karma, whether dominant or subordinate, combine at the time of death and determine one's next life. In other words, the moment of death, the accumulated karmasaya or storehouse of karma determines and establishes the three fruit types of birth, jati, human animal, lifespan, ayus, and life experience, boga, the aggregate of pleasure and pain that one will experience. You'll all have to give me a minute here. My electricity went off here, although it's 6:30 in the morning, but it's super hot and muggy today, I have to do something. Be right back. One second. Okay, I'm back here. Omi Gyanat Timarandasya Gyanan Jana Savakaya Taksura Mulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Panchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripar Sindhu Vaye Bacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Vidadhar Srivas Adi Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So greetings from Vrindavan. Maybe one Sunday class from here. I'm not sure. Yeah, I think I did. And then I wasn't able to give last Wednesday's class that Mahamuni gave on the six darshans. And I heard it was very nice. And occasionally I may have to do that. because sometimes there's a conflict in schedule of all these people coming. In fact, right below me in the next courtyard, there, Raghunath is there with 17 people doing yoga. So there's a nice group of people here, actually all from New York. It's very nice for me because it's the place that I stay, so the acquaintances that I make here I can keep when I go there. And it's been nice in Vrindavan, and again, I think a point about a spiritual place that's so important is as important as the place, it's the people that are attracted to the place who really can access that place. So getting their association has been very uplifting for me. Vrindavan is increasingly being covered by urbanization at a rapid pace, but there are people that can access it. I spent some wonderful time with Ayendra and Srimati Mataji, who never ceases to amaze me, her level of dedication, practice, and mood of devotion, and confidence. Her room is just phenomenal. And every time you go there, you get wonderful gifts. And I got some bathing water from Kunkan Kun. That's the original Kun when they excavated the holy place, Radha Kun. That happened this summer. And a little tilak from there. And a Prabhupada japa tape that's been beautifully composed according to mood music. So it's a 24-hour Srila Prabhupada chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, but in a very, very, with mood music, kind of a very nice composition there. And Indradyumna Swami is next door, and I've got to spend some time with him. He's decided, they have such a busy schedule that he's going to spend some quality time in Vrindavan. So he's next door, and that's life. Life is Arusanga, which means to hear spiritual topics from those who have realized them. So I'll give you a little bit review of today. So it was meditative absorption, which was described in the first chapter. We've gone over this many times. Obviously, if a practice that takes such a degree of concentration, takes such a high level of sattva, or the mode of goodness, to practice. So the second chapter is really the practice to get to that stage, which is called Kriya Yoga, the yoga of action, and that's what we've been discussing. And yoga means to uproot the obstacles and the conceptions that root the soul in the body. It's an identification that's so thick that we see it as real. That's why we're an illusion. We see the body as the self. It is not the self. And therefore we feel pain, even though, technically speaking, it's not affecting us any more than a dreaming of a disease affects the body. So this dream of the body in that same way doesn't affect the soul. But due to a strong identification, we feel that pain, even though it's not real, it's not happening to us. On just a simple example, someone who gets a new car and is super attached to it, and then the car gets hit, the pain is there. Of course, not. Illusion is not to the degree of the physical pain, but the pain is there. You've hit me. But in terms of this root illusion of identifying with the body, that is perceived to the level that we identify with the pain itself. So this Kriya Yoga is going to be described as a process to root out the foundation of that attachment to the body, which are five deeply rooted conceptions in the consciousness called kleshas, which means torment, because these conceptions torment us. Our attachment torments us more than it gives us pleasure. Our aversions, everything, it torments us. They're obstacles. So it's often translated as obstacles. Of course, in addition to torment the living entity, they obstruct us from realizing the true self, imbibing in our true nature. And it's important to hear this, to get that answer. So it's basically three. It was a tapasya, not a cruel tapasya, but a gentler kind, but still, nonetheless, tapasya burns, celibacy and service to the guru and, you know, restricting your eating, your talking, and the deeply ingrained kleshas, and they cannot be removed without some austerity, without a neglect of irrational impulses that have no value to even our stability. They're extraneous. And so we have to eat to live, not live to eat. We have to enjoy to live, not live to enjoy. And how much more, nothing more. And when you reduce it to that level, and there are people do have different needs, but when you reduce it to that level, it purifies you of the deep ingrained habits and kleshas, etc. Interesting. I have to think very clearly because, you know, Vrindavan has become more technologically advanced. I'm on the top floor. The room I have has a air conditioner. Do I need it? I lived without it for 25 years, 35 years. In some senses, I do. I can see the new work, etc. But it's that sense to take what you need to keep the body. And then there's Swadhyaya. You have to perform the, you have to hear the sacred texts. Can't advance without that. And sacred texts are meant to help you realize your relationship with God. So sacred texts promote your relationship with God, and therefore, along with studying of your Ishtadev, your worshipable Lord, you have to dedicate yourself and offer your activities, Ishvara Pranidhan. You have to chant the names of God. And then Ishvara Pranidhan, you have to worship God. You have to perform work in this world, but without, not only without self-interest, but with a dedication to God. And if you don't adhere to these, you're not going to uproot the kleshas. So this yoga action is for bringing about the samadhi, the perfection, and it helps in doing that by weakening the material afflictions or the kleshas. And those conceptions and deep-rooted conceptions, which are progressive, avidya or ignorance, to identify the pure and clean with the and the eternal with the non-eternal and the impure to identify the self with the body. That's the root. That identification is the root. And then there is ego, which is to identify the seer with the nature of seeing. In other words, to identify your material thoughts and vision, etc., and mind, to think that that is me. It's really interesting. As everyone else, yesterday something did not go my way, something that particularly disturbs me. Now I can see that my mind was disturbed, and I wake up early and I was chanting. And it was my meditation. You know, why does this disturb me? Why does this that is not me disturb me? Either the reaction is me or what happened to me is me. And yet it disturbs me. And I can see that identification. And then, so from ignorance comes ego, from ego comes attachment. And what is attachment? When pleasure is perceived, is because we have a memory of it. So these memories we have of pleasure, whether they are favorable to us or not, because we have attachments that give us temporary pleasure but cause us unending distress because they degrade the mind. So for that flickering pleasure, you've distorted the condition of the mind into a suffering condition. And this is the foolish thing that we become absorbed in. For a little flickering pleasure, we can depress the mind. We can depress the mind. And then aversion, of course, stems from experience of pain. And unfortunately, some of the things that cause this pain may not always be bad for us. For example, sometimes people have a bad experience with authority, and then they develop an aversion to authority. But authority itself is not bad. Sometimes we have aversion to things that are good for us. And if we all think, very honestly, we can think how much trouble we're in because we have attachments and memories of pleasure for things that are not really good for us and we know it. And we have aversion to things that are very good for us and we know it. So these five kleshas and then clinging to life or fear of death, which causes an inordinate aversion to death and an inordinate attachment to the body and the self. So these are, which is it's basically an attachment or it's an aversion, but it's such an intense one. It's the strongest samskara or impression. And it comes from previous births. We can think of how many attachments we do have. Well, the fear of death is one from a previous experience because we didn't die in this life. And we had it since we were very young before we had any experience. So it's obviously coming. But there's so many things that come from the past life. And there's an interesting connection between psychology and spirituality. Because a lot of times our psychology, our predominant personality, is a non-objective way of seeing the world. So we're not actually seeing reality. If you're not seeing reality, you're seeing God. Because that's what exists, is God. So our psychology, a lot of times, is a darkness of God, actually. Not seeing God. Seeing something else. So those different aversions were there. And then it described that these glaciers are very subtle. And they're only destroyed at some pragyatha samadhi when the mind itself is dissolved and one is imbibing and experiencing the soul by the soul and not anything external to the soul. So until that happens, these glaciers are not destroyed. They can remain burnt, but they can always be reactivated. And an example of that, and this is actually told me by Professor Brian in his own perspective, perception, but there were very many, there were several advanced Himalayan masters who had would achieve high levels of mystic power that came to the West and then fell down with the opposite sex. So he surmised that these people actually had achieved very high levels of consciousness and their glaciers, their attachments were burnt, but reactivated in another culture in the close association with the opposite sex that did not exist in their country. This state of mind by these glaciers ultimately is uprooted by meditation, especially the more subtle things. In this mechanical process, the psychosomatic process, it's uprooted. Kriya Yoga can weaken the afflictions, but it's ultimately meant to bring you to sattva so that you can actually meditate. This stock of karma, karmasaya, it's a stock because it's from so many lifetimes, and it's in our subtle body, and only a portion of it has been activated to this life. So karma can be destroyed, though. The sanchitta, that's what's stored, can be destroyed by yoga. And the kriyamana, the future karma, can be destroyed by yoga. And then there's a question of parabdha, that karma which is already manifest. There are many reasons why it plays out, and therefore even saintly people are sometimes seen as suffering. That's what we want to do by our practice. It's a very serious business, because we don't know what is waiting for us in that kamasaya, that stock of karma. We don't know what is waiting for us. And of course, this is the yogic process. Of course, the bhakti is especially powerful. We dedicate to God. He gives you what you lack and preserves what you have. So there's a dispensation, there's a mercy, but still we shouldn't take it too cheaply. Mom Mooney sent me a comment that, you know, I forgot the exact comment about ideology does not equal morality. In other words, just because you have the best philosophy and because there are so many statements to encourage you to adhere to the best philosophy by describing the benefits, if you don't practice the best philosophy, you can't exactly expect the results. You can't take shelter, you know, if you chant the Hare Krishna mantra once, you know, all your sins are gone, all your, you know, there's a lot of encouragement, but you have to do the work. That's why I like to repeat, Dr. Fakir Mohan, who also is coming today and will be in Vrindavan giving class every day in his room. I'm glad I'm staying a few more days. When he asked the Sanctity, when we had a Puriyatra, he asked, who is Shastra? Yeah, who knows Shastra? And he said very, very powerfully, one who practices, one who practices. So stock of karma has the kleshas as a fruit, and it's experienced in present and future lives. If you do something intensely bad, you're liable to get the reactions in this life. And if you do something intensely good, you can also get the benefit. And the example is given in the story of Managriva and Nalakuvara, that they offended Narada Muni because they were drunk and they disrespected him and they were frolicking, just clothed by the four directions, as said in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, to be able to figure out what that means, in the river and neglecting him was such an offense that they were cursed in that life. They manifest as trees, and by the service to Krishna in the next life, the association of Krishna in the next life is Damodar, then immediately they got the benefit. So that's there. I'm going to read something. And this is very important. Vigyan Bhikshu notes that the law of karma apply only when they are performed out of ego, which we recall Pantanjali defines as confounding the true Purusha self with the mind and body. So only when you do activities in that conception, because when you think the self is the mind and body, the only reason to think the self is the mind and body is to enjoy separate from God, is to act in a selfish way. That's basically what the mind, and of course there are good thoughts that are placed in there, but those good thoughts are conceptions that were not the mind and body. So we act on thoughts that we're the mind and body, and we do things in that, then we get karma. And that's the whole point in Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna could fight in the war, but he's fighting on the basis of his intelligence and understanding that he's not the body, and he needs to be purified by doing that in a in a detached way. Now a little bit about today's verse, and I may have to end early, but excuse me, I have to go and get something. We'll do today's verse. Especially right now what's happening, and I can explain to you, is there are people here, and I have to take them at a particular time. So I've got to be ready for that. They're just next door practicing yoga. Okay, can you still hear me? Can people hear me?
Yes, we can hear you, Maharaj.
Okay, thank you, Amya. Okay. As long as the root of the kleshas exists, it fructifies as a type of birth, span of life, and life experience of an individual. Basically, all these verses are really telling us, let's get serious. I read today an interesting thing. It said, if we change our conception of life and start looking at the world for instruction rather than enjoyment, we can become free from all suffering. And we should do it. It's very serious business. I need to read this, otherwise we fall into the illusion that this is our eternal life. And we don't do the work necessary. Of course, in the Krishna Bhakti tradition, and Pantanjali also, it's to chant mantras. You know, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama, Rama. Always we actually should be chanting. So many times when we're doing things, just walking, or I especially chant in my mind, when out of passion there's just something I just don't want to do irrationally, like fold my clothes or take the extra minute out to put something away. Because I, you know, I have that conception, it's in my mind, oh, this is a waste of time. But nothing becomes a waste of time. It's not a waste of time, it's the mode of goodness, but also I use it as an advantage to chant. We should always be chanting, actually, not just beads. Whenever we have anxiety, whenever we're waiting online, or we have to do something, this mantra should become part of us. That's really what will purify us. And then there comes this stage where the mantra automatically plays in the mind. And therefore we're always calling God. So, karma can only bear fruit when kleshas exist. It's like they say, the seed, once it's out of the husk, that's it, it can't grow. So if it's not burnt, then the accumulation at the time of death determines there, and it's mysterious, the order that God gives it, but a certain amount of our karma rises, and it determines our jati, our birth, ayus, our lifespan, and bhoga, the pain and pleasure we'll experience in this lifetime. Now, karma is basically two types, that will fructify in this life, and one that will fructify in the next. And that karma which fructifies, there's three possibilities. It'll be destroyed. And that happens, you can destroy bad karma by performance of good karma, such as yoga-related activities. And Vyasa says it can be accomplished even in this lifetime. So that karma that's ready for the next life, it can be destroyed. We're talking about now karma for the next life. It can be destroyed. That's one option, by yoga-related activities. But although good karma can destroy bad karma doesn't destroy good karma. But bad karma can merge with the good. So the first thing, it can be destroyed, it can merge. So it's referring to merging. It's just like you have good karma, a good appetite, you get good food. But the bad karma, it can't destroy that. But it can merge with it, and that means although you get good food, you get indigestion. Or it can remain dormant a long time. Not all karma is destined for the next life, so the balance can wait until the appropriate conditions manifest. For example, you have beastly karma, if you have a human life, it can't manifest, so it waits. So, very okay. So basically, what this means is that the moment of death, the particular dominant samskaras, or the samskaras that somehow or other you have to experience, that are to fructify in the next life, they arise at the moment of death. So what you're going to experience in the next life generally arises. And propels one to the next body, and then also determines the specific mindset of that body. So And this is also why knowledge is so important, because everything's based on avidya. Karma, how does karma? Well, avidya, that conception, if then it comes to ego, the identification increases, and then from that ego comes the attachment, the aversion, the clinging language. So it's the root of all karma is this avidya. Well, it's attachment, but it's based on avidya. Karma is to purify us of attachments. That, in other words, the reactions come to purify us. So if you get rid of avidya, you get rid of the karma. There's no reason for the karma. It's not a cruel law. It's a purifying law. If you become self-purified and get rid of ignorance, then your karma is finished, because it has no particular purpose. It has an objective. It's God's law, and it's with an objective. And the objective is purification. So if you, of ignorance, so if by knowledge and spiritual practice and yoga that you get rid of avidya and you get rid of attachment, then you purify yourself of karma. The enlightened yogi, he only experiences karma that has already begun to fructify, called parabdha karma. So there's three types here that are mentioned. Again, sanchitta, that's the store. It's there. It's going to happen. This life, next life, but not after that. It can't possibly fit in the body. The storehouse, we can feel it now, right? The storehouse of karma as it comes out. Right? So once it comes out, it fructifies, so we agree. But the future, kriyamana, that can be eradicated, and there is no more. And what hasn't, the residue of dominant karma that's not been activated in this life, is also destroyed by enlightenment. Prabhupada gave the example, you know, how we become free from karma, but we still suffer, like the potter's wheel. It still spins. The potter's wheel still spins, or the fan still spins. So you pull out the plug, it still goes. So let's pull out the plug, it gets slower and slower. Okay, that's what I can give today due to my schedule, but if anyone would like to say hello. Hare Krishna. Anybody like to say hello? Anybody Hi. Still there?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
That's Gail, right?
It is.
Oh, how nice to hear from you, Gail.
I can't help but, you know, I just got to say, Maharaj, you said that, you know, usually objective and purpose means the same thing to me, you know?
That's
but
what?
You said objective and purpose. They usually have the same meaning to me, but you said karma has no purpose, but it does have an objective. So I just thought that was strange.
I don't recall saying that, and I don't recall what context I said that in, because purpose and objective do mean the same thing.
Yeah.
So I'd have to see the context it was in.
Yeah. Anyway, you're saying that karma, you know, once if we don't act in avidya, then karma doesn't serve any purpose, you know?
Oh, yeah. If we don't lose, there's a purpose to karma. The purpose of karma is to purify us. So if we root If we root out avidya, then karma has no objective or purpose.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay? Thank,
anybody
yeah,
else
thank
like
you.
To say Hare Krishna? Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Govardhan.
Hare Krishna Govardhan. Very nice. Thank you for coming on. Great. Thank you. Anybody else? Hello? Okay, I don't even have time to wait around. I have to go now, but thank you all. I'll see you Sunday and next Wednesday. Jai, one shikopa, three dishjaka, pisini, vidya, chapati, kanam, pahagani, vidya, vishnu.